Well, good morning, everybody. How you doing on this fine July morning? Wasn't that a great change to come out this morning? It's like, ooh, it's that cool breeze. It wasn't like you were hit with the humidity. It was like 13, 14 degrees when I left home this morning. I was like, that's a beautiful summer morning. Sun is shining. Just a glorious day. It's a good day to worship God. Amen. So, Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your time. We thank you, Lord, we can set this time that we have right now as an offering, a sacrifice to you. And right now, we look to your word. Holy Spirit, take hold with us. Bring revelation, knowledge. Open the word up and show us what we need to know for the season that we are living in. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we are going to continue on in our Simple Summer series. And I've been doing this for about three summers now. We just take the summers and we break down Bible stories, because I learned a long time ago that most people did not go to Sunday school. They didn't learn the stories. And even a lot of people, what they did learn of the stories just wasn't correct. And so it's good to go back to the Bible and find out exactly what the story said. You know, I find particularly when I hear people talk about David, I'm like, did you actually read the story? You know, there's so much good you can pull out of it, and it's like it's easy to twist things. So we take the summers and we break down Bible stories. And I want to start today in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 32. The writer of Hebrews is going through, and he's giving what we call the Hall of Fame, the Hall of Faith, great stories from the Bible that God is pointing out, the Holy Spirit is pinpointing of. These are examples of faith for us to follow after. And he gets down after doing some of the big ones. You know, we got Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob, and you got Moses. He gets down to verse 32 and he says, "And what more shall I say? For time would fail to tell of people like Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, and also of David and Samuel and the prophets." He's saying, I don't have time to remind you all of it, but he says, "They who through faith, they subdued kingdoms. By their faith, they changed the whole system. Nations fell and nations rose because they stood in faith and did what God told them to do." And when think about that next time when you're feeling like, well, I don't have an impact. No, if you will believe God and be obedient to what he said, big things can happen. Systems can change. Nations can rise and fall. And it says they worked righteousness. It wasn't just about the physical acts. There were spiritual examples that they left for us. They obtained promises. They stopped the mouths of lions. We know that one was Daniel, right? They quenched the violence of fire. That was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They escaped the edge of the sword. I like this one. Out of weakness were made strong. There's too much, well, it is what it is mentality in the body of Christ today. Well, whatever comes away. No, when you feel weak, he's strong. And out of your weakness, you become strong when you stand in faith. You don't just put up with it is as it is. No, I will believe God as he has said it is, not how I feel it is. It says they became valiant in battle. They became valiant, meaning when they started out in the battle, they weren't feeling very valiant, but the power of God took hold with them, and they became valiant. You don't always start out how you finish, but it's those steps of faith. When you step out, God meets you in that obedience. It says, and they turned to flight the armies of the aliens. And unfortunately, in the society we live in, we're not talking about space aliens. Aliens just means foreign invaders. We're not talking about flying saucers. Oh, there's aliens in the Bible. No, foreigners. But he said, I don't have time to talk about all these different stories. I don't have time to talk about Gideon. Well, last summer we did take Gideon, and Pastor Robin mentioned Gideon 2 weeks ago. And then it says, and Barak. Now, I want to do the story of Barak today, because I can tell by most of your faces, nobody has any idea who Barak is. But obviously, he got mentioned in the Hall of Faith. And the reason why we don't know who Barak is for the most part is because his story, he is a secondary character in the story. But yet he gets the mention here in the Hall of Faith. And that's good for us. You know, not everybody's called to lead. Not everybody's called to create big businesses, lead nations, do those things. But there's just as much blessing in those who are called to support. Come on, I remember the dean of the school that I went to, he said he realized a long time ago when he first stepped into ministry that he was a much better second than a first. And he's like, and I am more than happy to spend my life being second and being blessed. And here Barak gets mentioned, and he's not even the main character of the story. And so I want to look at Barak's story today, and that's in Judges chapter 4. But in order to get there, we need to kind of set the tone for what's going on. We have Joshua, the great leader, the one who took them into the promised land and, you know, took out all the cities, and they settled into the land, and then Joshua got old and he died. And here's what happened after Joshua, the great leader, died. It says, then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they served the Baals. They forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them. And they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Ashtoreths. Now, I wanted to start here because I wanted to, as we did last week, there's things that get said, as we said last week, that, you know, we live in an age where you have access to any information you want at any time, but it's also given rise that anybody can put whatever information they want out there, whether they've got two brain cells to rub together or not. And not everything that gets said is true. You need to check your sources, fact check. You know, I have to tell my kids that all the time when they start telling me some story that they saw on YouTube. I'm like, that's not true. Go back and research. Can't take what they say on face value. Come on. The Bible says you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. So if it sounds too good to be true, it probably is. But here it says that the children of Israel forsook the Lord and they served Baal and the Ashtoreths. And one of the things I repeatedly hear in people's videos these days, well, you know, the Bible's not actually true. The Jews were not a monotheistic religion. They served many gods. I'm like, yeah, they did. And they got in trouble for it. Here it tells you, they served many gods. You know, I remember a little while ago I was listening to a video. He's like, did you know that God had a wife that they erased from the Bible? No, God did not have a wife, but they did serve some pretty stupid gods, and Ashtoreth is one of them. She's called the Queen of Heaven. She was the goddess of fertility, sexuality, and war, and they turned and they served her, and she was actually the downfall of King Solomon. The Bible tells us that that was one of his great sins, is that after he built the temple of God, he went and built temples for all of his wife's gods. And one of the ones that he began to serve was Ashtoreth, the goddess of fertility and sexuality, for a guy who had like 500 wives and a whole bunch of concubines, like 800 of them. You know, it was his downfall, and it led to the destruction of the nation. And so the children of Israel had these up and down times where they would serve God as long as it served them, but as soon as it got hard, they would turn away to the gods of their neighbors, and it never went well for them. And so when they say, well, archaeology tells us that they served many gods, yeah, they did. And they were dumb for it. And it didn't go well for them for it. Because there's only one God in whom you will serve. And I like what Joshua, the great leader, said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And he said to those around, if you want to serve those gods, go and join them. But for me and my family, we serve the Lord. And so when someone says, oh, they've tried to erase things out of the Bible, no, the Bible tells you that they tore down the high places and they destroyed the altars of the foreign gods that here they had turned to serve. It goes on and it says, nevertheless, even in spite of all what the children of Israel are doing, the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they would not listen to their judges. Come on, there's not an absence of wisdom in the world today. There's an absence of people willing to listen to sound judgment and listen to wisdom. And yet they would not listen to their judges, but they played the harlot with other gods. And they bowed down to them, and they turned quickly from the way in which their fathers walked. In obeying the commandments of the Lord, They did not do so. I think that's an interesting way to go. Did they obey? No, no, they did not. And it says, and when the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hands of their enemies all of the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed them and harassed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they reverted back. And they behaved more corruptly than their fathers by following other gods to serve them and to bow down to them. And they did not cease from their own doings nor from their stubborn way. Next time you're thinking about why, God, why is it like this? I remember this statement. They didn't cease from their own doings or their stubborn way. Reflect and look back. Lord, am I the one standing in the way? Why, God, did this happen to me? Am I the problem? Yes, yes, you're the problem. They didn't stop from their own doings or their stubborn way. Oh, the... Come on. We have to be honest with ourselves. It's easy to blame someone else. It's easy to put the blame on God when God said, follow after me and things will go good. Come on. Follow what I tell you to do and it'll be okay. So, we get into chapter 3 of Judges, where we're introduced to the first judge, which is Ehud, and it's one of the more graphic stories of the Bible. I'm not going to read it for you, but it's just a reminder to us that the Bible is not a children's fairy tale book. I hear people say that, oh, you're just following some children's fairy tale book. No, it's pretty graphic. It's pretty brutal in what happened. You know, we've got all kinds of war and destruction and murder and rape and just all kinds of horrible things that God did not condone, but yet they did happen. It's not a children's book, and the story of Ehud is very brutal. But it ends in verse number 30. It says, after Ehud did what he did, it says, so Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the land had rest for 80 years. Took a while for Ehud to die, and they had rest all of his days. But verse 31, the last verse of chapter 3, is just an interesting one verse story. And it says, after him, Shamgar, the son of Anath, who killed 600 men of the Philistines with an ox goad, he also delivered Israel. He was worth a footnote. It's like, we got to tell the story of Shamgar, who had enough guts to go out there and he struck down 600 Philistines with an ox goad. Last week we were doing the story of the Lord visiting Saul on the road to Damascus. And what did God say to him? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. And we told you the goad is a spike that they would use to control oxen when they were plowing the fields. And that the harder the ox would push against the goad, the more it would have to submit, because the harder it pushed, the harder the goad would be applied. And so it's a symbol here that the Philistines were applying pressure onto the children of Israel, and God used a goad to relieve that pressure from them. And the guy used a tool to take down 600 Philistines, raiders from the area. And that brings us into chapter 4, where we want to be, where it says, when Ehud was dead, the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, the king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor, and the commander of his army was Sisera, who dwelt in Harosheth Hagoyim. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, for Jabin had 900 chariots of iron, and for 20 years he harshly oppressed the children of Israel. So 80 years of rest, now followed up by 20 years of torment, because they turned back away from the Lord. And here it tells us that King Jabin had 900 chariots of iron. And you're like, well, so what's the big deal about that? That'd be the equivalent of now them having 900 tanks and you having a bunch of foot soldiers and a few jeeps. Come on. No, that's not a battle you want to fight. They're not something you're easy to overcome with the tools they had on hand. And so they were severely oppressed for 20 years. But verse 4, now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at the time. We're just going to stop there for a second. Deborah, who was also a prophetess, she was judging Israel at the time. And I find it interesting when I was reading through that, it just kind of stood out, because we've just had down in the South that there was a major denomination that reaffirmed their position that women can't lead, women can't pastor, women can't be ministers. Well, somebody should have told God 3,000 years ago before he raised up Deborah. Because Deborah was not only the judge, she was also a prophetess. She prophesied and spoke the word of God and judged Israel, or told them what was the direction they needed to go. Come on, God sees the value in all his people, not just half his people. Come on, we can look, the first people to testify of the risen Lord was Mary, Salome, and the other women that were with them. Come on, when Jesus met the woman at the well and her life was exposed and it was, the husband you have is not now and you've already had 5 other husbands. And she's like, I understand that you're a judge, you're a prophet. You can see into my life. What had happened to her? She turned into an evangelist and went and told the whole city about Jesus. Come on, we then have people like Phoebe the deacon. We have Junia the apostle. We have Eudia and Syntek, who were leaders in the early church. We have Lydia, who was the dyer of purple. It was her business that opened up doors for Paul to reach an entire city. Come on, God sees value in all his children, not just some of his children. And Deborah was a prophetess. She spoke on behalf of God, and she judged Israel in this time. And as she would sit under the palm tree of Deborah, she had a tree named after her. You want to find Deborah? Go find the palm tree. She's resting under that. Between Ramah and Bethel in the mountains of Ephraim, and the children of Israel came to her for judgment. Verse number 6. Then she sent and called for Barak. We finally got to the guy excuse me, that we want to talk about today. Then she calls for Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kadesh in Naphtali. So he's from the tribe of Naphtali. And she said to him, has not the Lord God of Israel commanded? Go deploy troops at Mount Tabor and take with you 10,000 men of the sons of Naphtali and the sons of Zebulun. Our introduction to Barak is Deborah saying, didn't God already tell you to do something? Doesn't seem like a great introduction. But we've all been there where there's things that we know to do that we've not necessarily been willing to do. He knew what needed to be done, but was unwilling to do it. And James says, for those of you who know to do right and do not, to that it is sin. That means you missed the mark because God has told you what to do and you've chosen not to do it. And so our introduction to our character of faith is him being told, you know what to do, you better get up and do it. And I like that because we've all been in that place. You know what to do. Just get that kick in the butt, boom, and get going and do what you know to do, because it'll be better after you get moving. Sometimes that first step is the hardest, right? It's like the get moving. It's like I've been comfortable where I am. You know, I've gotten used to where I am, and you need that kick in the caboose to get going. And Deborah applies that kick to the seat of learning. And says, hasn't God already told you that? And says, and against you I will deploy Sisera. Meaning, I'm going to go stir up Sisera, and he's coming hard after you, Barak, so be prepared. Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots. So he's bringing the tanks in. He's like, I'm not giving you the easy route, Barak. I'm bringing the hard stuff, because we got to deal with it. And dealing with the hard stuff may seem insurmountable sometimes. It's not as hard as you think. Just get moving. And his multitude will be at the river Kishon, and I will deliver him into your hands. So, verse number 8, and Barak said to her, first time we get to hear him speak, he says, if you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. And I've heard this preached from an aspect of, well, Barak was a coward. He wouldn't just go do what he was told to do. That's not the story here. Remember, Barak is mentioned in the Hall of Faith as someone who trusted and believed and did great things for God. This is not a statement of cowardice. You got to remember, this is just a few years after we've had Joshua, after Ehud, after Moses. And what did Moses say just a few years before this when the Lord said, get up and move? He said, no, I won't go. Unless you go with me, I won't go. And God said to him in Exodus 33, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. And he said, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except that you go with us? Barak's statement saying, will you go with us, is not one of cowardice, not one of doubt. It's one of saying, we want the symbol of God's authority going with us. We want the symbol of God's power going with us. We want the symbol of God's deliverance with us as we take that, so that when we look over, we know God is with us. That's exactly what Barak was saying. He's saying, Deborah, you are God's representative, and when you go with us, we know it will be well. As we read in chapter 2, that when they listened to the judges, they were delivered. He's saying, you come with us, it will be fine. It was not a moment of cowardice for Barak. It was a moment that he put his faith and say, God, if you're with us, it will be fine. Come on, whatever you're going through today, you need to understand that God said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And because he is with you, you will be fine. Keep moving. And Deborah's response wasn't, oh, you of little faith. No, she said, I will surely go with you. But you need to know something, Barak. Nevertheless, there will be no glory for you in the journey you're taking. They're not going to be singing your name after this battle, Barak. You know, some people will only do things for what it will do for them. But God honors those who will do things that brings no glory to themselves. You know, I was thinking about when I read that, thinking of Keith Moore, who for 20 years faithfully served Brother Hagin. And he's an amazing minister, Keith. And everybody kept telling him over those 20 years, Keith, you should be out there, you know, pastoring your own church. You're so talented. You're such a great minister. And he said, God has called me to serve this man all his days. And as soon as he passed away, Keith went out on his own and was wildly successful within his first year. Why? Because he was willing to do things that got no glory. Come on. When we look over in Ephesians chapter 3 in Paul's prayer in verse 20, it says, now him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that already works in us. God's wanting to do great things in you and through you because of his power on the inside of you. But then we don't read the next verse where it says, to him be the glory. Come on, God wants to do great things for you, and he wants you to turn and say, it's because of the Lord that I am where I am. It's because of what he's done in me and the power he's given me. I'm not what I am because of what I can do. I am what I am because of the grace of God. That's what Paul said. Paul was the one that revolutionized an entire region of the world and brought them to Jesus. And he said, I did what I did because of the grace of the Lord God. Come on, you have to remember where the glory belongs. And so Deborah tells Barak from the beginning, the glory will not be coming your way. It won't be you who takes out Sisera, but it will be a woman. Barak went anyways, even though there was no glory coming his way. And it was because he was willing to do what he was asked to do by the Lord and by Deborah, and was willing to forego the glory, that we find his name in the book of faith. Because it wasn't about him. It's, Lord, what can I do for you? What would you have me to do? Just a few weeks ago, we talked about prayers of consecration and dedication. Lord, I will go where you want me to go. I will do what you want me to do. I will say what you want me to say. I dedicate and submit myself to you. And so Barak called Zebulun. He called Naphtali. And they went to Kadesh. And they went up with 10,000 men under his command. And Deborah went with him. Now Heber the Kenite, the child of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses. And so this is Moses' father-in-law who came to the children of Israel after Moses had delivered them out of Egypt in the Exodus. And it was this man was the one who said to Moses, Moses, you're burning yourself out. Why are you the only one leading? Raise up leaders to be with you. And he raised up leaders of 10, leaders of 100, leaders of 1,000. And if they couldn't judge the problem, then it came to Moses. That's the man who these descendants are from, Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses. And so Heber had separated himself from the Kenites, and he had pitched his tent near the terebinth tree of Zenaim and beside Kadesh. And they reported to Sisera that Barak, the son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor. And so Sisera gathered together all his chariots, 900 chariots of iron, and all the people who were with him from Harosheth Hagoyim to the river Kishon. And then Deborah said to Barak, this is why Barak wanted Deborah there. Because in the moment, you want the inspiration of God, right? When it comes time to act, you want that, go, for I've got you. And that's exactly what happens. As they get ready for battle, the Spirit of God comes upon Deborah, and she says to Barak, up, for this is the day in which the Lord has delivered Sisera into your hand. Has not the Lord gone out before you? Isn't that good to know? Wherever you go, God's already been there. He's already prepared a way. His favor has gone before you to turn the situation in your balance instead of against you. And so Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. And the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army with the edge of the sword before Barak. And Sisera alighted, or he ran away from his chariot, and he fled away on foot. But Barak pursued the chariots and the army as far as Harosheth Hagoyim. So they were running home, and he's like, they're not getting there. And he tracked them down, and it says, all of the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword, and not a man was left. However, Sisera had fled on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, for there was peace between Jabin the king of Hazor and the house of Heber the Kenite. So he went to some place that he thought he would be safe. And Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, turn aside, my lord, turn aside to me, don't be afraid. And when he had turned aside with her into her tent, she covered him with a blanket. You know, I'm thinking about that right there. You know, you just had a battle, and you've been running for your life, and now you're trying to put warm blankets on me? No thanks. But it goes on. It says, he said to her, please give me a little water to drink. I'm so thirsty. And so she opened up a jug of milk and gave him a drink and then covered him back up. Come on, what do we know? Drink a little milk before bed, you know, put you right out, you know. Not a little water. Here, have a little heat. Have a little milk. Fall asleep. And he said to her, you know, stand at the door of the tent, and if any man inquires of you and says, is there any man here? You'll say, nope, no one's here. Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a tent peg and took a hammer in her hand and went softly to him and drove the peg into his temple. And it went down into the ground, and he was fast asleep and weary, and he died. Like I said, the Bible is not a children's fairy tale book. There's a lot of graphic, but Sisera happened exactly what God said. He's meeting his end today. The chariots are gone, and so is Sisera, and he was delivered into the hand of a woman. He didn't even fall in battle, valiant in battle. No, he died because he fell asleep after drinking a big jug of milk. There ain't no glory in that for Sisera either. And then as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him and said to him, come, I will show you the man whom you seek. And when he went into her tent, there lay Sisera dead with the peg in his temple. So on that day, God subdued Jabin, king of Canaan, in the presence of the children of Israel. And the hand of the children of Israel grew stronger and stronger against Jabin, king of Canaan, until they destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan. One battle turned the tide of the whole oppression till they found deliverance. Come on. One step of obedience following after God in your life begins to turn the tide, turn the whole scheme of everything that's been feeling, that pressure that's been against you. Come on. One step was enough to turn the whole tide, and the nation was once again delivered as they obeyed the direction of the Lord. Now, they take the whole chapter 5 and they sing and they celebrate and they give honor to God, and it ends in verse 31 and says, so the land had rest for 40 years. Come on. Whatever you've been facing today, God knows what you need to do, and I would venture to say you already know what you need to know, because God is always so good at preparing us ahead of time. Barak knew exactly what he needed to do. He just needed a little push to do it. So let this serve as a little push for you this morning. Go and do what the Lord has put in your heart to do. It'll be enough to turn the whole landscape of your life upside down. Don't be afraid. God goes before you. He goes with you. It will be fine. And that's why there's the names of people like Barak in the household of faith, the hall of fame of faith, because they were willing to do what others weren't willing to do, and they were willing to forego the glory. They were willing to say, go before me and I'll follow, Lord. And that was enough. That was a real quick story this morning. I thought that was going to go a lot longer than it was, than it did, but it's just simple little things that the Lord has put into the Bible for our learning and encouragement. Go and do what you need to do. In just a moment, our word care team is going to be right up here at the front. And if you need somebody to help give you a kick in the butt, they can do that. If you need someone to pray with you, believe with you, agree with you, celebrate with you, they'll be available for you. For the rest of us, let's have some coffee and some good conversation and enjoy the beautiful July weather.